ache or pain, pray and then the Lord to heal you through it. Or if you need health, wealth, and prosperity, just lay it on the floor and do like the Muslims and pray on the rug. And then one of them said that they had a testimony of getting $40,000+. And I looked at Neil and I was like, well, maybe I need to try that and get that money. So that's some of the antichrist, some of the false teachers that we'll be talking about as we go through this chapter. But it's just false teaching, it's false gospel. It's giving people a false hope, and it's not turning them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's turning them to what we imagine God would be, and he's far above our imaginations. For one thing, this picture of him, that's not him. That's somebody's imagination of what they think he looks like. The only description that we have in the scriptures describes him some, but it doesn't give us a clear understanding of who he was physically. So we don't have any physical picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. The best revelation that we can have is in the book of Revelation, where it gives us a description of his holiness. And if we're going to draw a picture of him, which I wouldn't advise it, but if you do, draw one of him as he is in his holiness, not as he was as a man. So now that I've got my caffeine in and we got our screen working, we're continuing to go through the study of the letter of John. John's name means Yahweh is gracious. Hopefully we'll finish the chapter today if I can keep on schedule. We have a fellowship meal today, so you're at my disposal. However long I go is however long I go. Jason Carroll, I'm going to use his example. He went till 12:30 one time, so we'll make sure we get done with the chapter. So we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 29. For the sake of review, we'll go through it real quickly. All of these messages, mine, Neil's, Jason's, Joshua's, whoever it is that's speaking, Caleb, and so forth, they will eventually be on the website. We have a guarantee. Me and Jason are hoping that the guarantee doesn't go through because we get a reward for it if that person fails in putting the messages on there. So let's take our prayer rug and let's pray that person fails. So that way me and Jason can get fed real good. So as review, until we get it on the website, if you need a copy of the messages, then you can always ask Neil, and then he can download them on a whatever y'all do. The CD is all I know of. But we can get it done for you. So as a review from last time when I taught, there were three stages in Christian growth that we looked at. One of them was being a babe in Christ. That's new birth. That's a new believer. Sadly, there are some believers who have been with Christ for however many years, and they still function as a babe in Christ. We don't want that. We want to pursue the Lord and we want to grow. So the next person would be, well, a babe in Christ is basically understanding of salvation and the gospel message. We see this throughout America, especially when everything's dumbed down and you don't get into the deeper things of the Word of God. So a lot of those people just have a basic understanding of who Christ is and what salvation is as far as the penalty of sin on the cross. So the next step would be the young men. They're growing in their relationship with the Lord. They're contemplating the doctrines of truth. They're not satisfied with just being saved. They want more in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they continue on in their study of Scripture and in their walk with the Lord. The next one would be what John calls the fathers. They're able to comprehend the deeper spiritual truths. They're walking in wisdom, and they're an example of faith. These are the people that we would look to and say, well, I want to emulate that person. I wish I had as much scriptural knowledge and wisdom and how they walk with the Lord. I wish I had that. And then you can name off these people. I'm sure we have somebody in our lives that we can just off the top of our head call out. For me, it would be Paul the Apostle. Hopefully that's for you too. He's the extreme case of a father that we can look to, and we can have our goal in trying to reach that platform. So we also looked at the world, and that's the system and the physical world that we live in. The system would be the rule of government, all of those things that go within that, and then the physical earth that we live upon, the creation that we live within. We find people that worship a system, that they worship a political party, they worship a belief system, and then we find people who actually worship the creation. And what John is telling us is not to do that. Don't love it. the world, the system, and the physical creation. It woos the believer with fleshly lust. It's enticing and it's entangling both the system and the physical aspects of it. John gives us the caution that it's passing away. In other words, don't be so consumed with the things of this world that we lose focus that it's going away. The Lord's going to create a whole new creation, a whole new earth for us to live upon. And the old one that we're living upon today is going to pass away. So like I said this morning, we're going to look at the four A's. When I first was doing it, I only had triple A. And then I found another one, so I moved it up to four. So we're going to look at the Antichrist, the anointing, the appearing, and the abiding. We'll go ahead and give the definitions of the words, and then we'll go through the scriptures that they're found into. So Antichrist, Antichristos, it's in place of, it's opposition to, it's contrary to, antagonist, and that's where we get all of these words. The anti means it's in the place of or it's against something. The Christos, that's Greek for Christ the Messiah, the anointed one. So this is a person who tries to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look in the world today, we can see that there are many antichrists out there that are trying to take his place. The anointing, King James in one of the verses calls it an unction. Chrisma, an ointment, smearing, a reference to the teaching ministry of the indwelling spirit in the believer. The Old Testament prophets, they were anointed to do that prophetic ministry. And this is the concept that's found in the New Testament. As believers, we have an anointing within us that helps us to understand the scriptures. And again, we'll get into that more as we go to the scriptures. So appearing, I don't know how to pronounce that word, but the definition is it's a manifestation, it's an appearing, it's a bring visible, it's a showing forth of something. And the context tells us what is being appearing. So the abiding is meno, abide, remain, dwell, stay, be present. There's two aspects of abiding that we'll talk about this morning. So these are our four A's. So 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 18. I have the verses up here. Hopefully you can see them. If you can't, and follow along in your Bible. I'm using the New American Standard. We normally don't tell people what version that we're using, but I think it's good for you to know. This is just my personal favorite, I guess you would say, because I use for inductive study, so I just carry this Bible with me whenever I'm teaching or studying. I'm just used to it. So verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So just some commentary on this. John continues with his compassion as a spiritual father. It's not a demeaning tone of like little children, listen to me. It's a heartfelt love for these believers that he's talking to. So don't think that he's condescending or that he's rebuking them or anything. He's showing them a spiritual fatherly compassion and love. So John continues with his warning to include the urgency, the last hour. Some of the other apostles in their writings will say the last days or the last times. This is what we're living in. It's not a future event that we're seeing unfold. This is exactly what's occurring today. We are in the last hour. That last hour started when the Lord ascended up to heaven. So last hour, last times, end of days, the world is passing away. This is the promise that we have, that this world that we're living on today will pass away. And for us as believers, we say, amen, get rid of it, because we know the heartache and the pain that it goes through. So signs of the times, many antichrists have appeared. If you have not read Jude's letter, I encourage you to read his letter. He gets more into detail about what's going on. Again, they're here right now. So from this that we're going through, we know that it is the last hour. These are the prophetic promises, the prophetic truths that we look at, and the Spirit helps us to understand that these things are happening for a reason and a purpose. And a lot of times it's beyond our understanding, and we just trust that he knows what he's doing. So the Antichrist, their characteristics, we'll go through these verses through We're just looking at John's letter this morning, but if you go through the other New Testament epistles, it gives some more detail on what the Antichrists are. We take them all together and we see that there are a lot of false teachers out there that want to destroy the church, they want to destroy the gospel, and they want to keep people from coming to Christ. So verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So I've underlined, so that we understand the context of the Antichrist, what John is talking about. The last verse is basically a summary of what the Antichrist's goal is. It's to deceive us. A believer, if he's not grounded in the Word of God, and if he's not focused on what God has written, we can be deceived. Not to the extremes of an unbeliever, but we can certainly be deceived. That's why it's crucial that we study the Word of God. That's why it's crucial that we lean upon the Lord and the interpretations that He gives us. So verse 19, they're not real believers. It does not matter if they say that they believe in Jesus Christ. It does not matter if they say that they believe that He died for our sins. None of that matters because they're not a real believer. There's a lot of different religions that are out there. If you talk to them about Jesus Christ, there will be a lot of points that they will agree with us on. But when you start getting to the core issues, you'll start finding out that they're not a real believer. So verse 22, they're liars. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ, denying the Father and the Son. When we say that Jesus is the Christ, it goes beyond just being the anointed Messiah. It goes to the point where He is God in the flesh. That's where a lot of times if you talk to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or Muslim, or the list goes on, they will agree that He was an anointed prophet. They will agree that He did a lot of good works and miracles. They will agree that He's a teacher. Some of them will even agree that He died on a cross or a stake or whatever it is they want to say. But when you say that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, come to save man from his sins, that's when they break away. That's when you know that they're a liar and they're a false believer. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. You can't have one without the other. God is a triune being. If you deny the Holy Spirit's personhood, His deity, then you don't have salvation. If you deny Jesus Christ, His personhood, His deity, you do not have salvation. And of course, if you deny that the Father is God Himself, then you don't have salvation. You have to have all three together. Verse 26, trying to deceive the believers. That is their goal. They do not want a church to flourish. They do not want a believer to continue on with the Lord Jesus Christ. They want us to stop. They want us to deny. They want us to be deceived, and they'll do everything that they can to have that. So John, Paul, Peter, Jude, James, and our Lord Himself want us to beware of Antichrist. It's all throughout the New Testament. The Old Testament saints and prophets, they were dealing with a different dynamic, but they still had false prophets even at that time. So when we look at the New Testament, it goes into greater detail for the church to be concerned about the teachers that are out there. Don't just believe everybody that you hear. We have to have discerning taste, I guess you could say. Just don't put everything into your mouth, because not everything's good for you. I've learned that the hard way with physical health. So, the Antichrist. There is a purpose in God allowing Antichrist to appear. Sometimes we just wish that the Lord would just strike them down before they open up their mouths. But the Lord has His reason. He has His purpose for allowing these false teachers there. These are some of the things that I thought of. You may have more. But the first one would be to compare and contrast with true Christianity. Some of them are easy that you can tell they're not real. Some of them you really have to listen to them before you start really understanding that they're not a true teacher. I had one, I enjoyed his teaching. And then the more I listened to him and the more I saw who he associated with, the more I understood that he was a false teacher. But it took several messages to be able to understand. So some of them are quite crafty. Their father is the father of all lies. He's very sneaky, he's very crafty. So his followers are very tricky as well. So it's to compare and contrast true Christianity with the false. It's to show forth the sinfulness of the world and its prince, the devil, I'm Satan himself. He's the ruler of this age, this world, as you want to say, as well as the holiness of Christ and the holiness of his church. That's why it's so important that we live out what we say we have. Everybody's watching us. So it's also to train the local assembly in discernment and spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare that the scriptures talk about is not exactly what we are hearing today with a lot of the different Christian denominations that are out there. But there is a spiritual arena that we are a part of that we don't really take the time to pay attention to. But we're definitely in a war. And we have to be discerning in what we do, what we learn, how we approach things. So it is every believer's duty, especially the elders and the deacons, to know truth from error, be able to spiritually detect Antichrist, and boldly defend against their lies. We live in an era of deception from without and within. To boldly defend against their lies, when something comes in the mail and it looks like, a lot of us as believers, we can get frustrated with life, whatever we're going through financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The battles are real. And something like this comes in the mail, and you feel like that's a sign of God, and you start, because we're vulnerable. And we start using this, and we start praying. And then when the Lord doesn't answer our prayers like this is promising that he'll do, then we start feeling dejected, and we start feeling like, well, is God really who he says he is? Can I really pray? Can I really hear him? And you start having all of these doubts come up because somebody gave you a little bit of false teaching. That's why it's so careful. We have to be so careful in what we hear and how we respond to it. And we have to boldly defend against their lies. Sometimes, especially on social media, it's a lot easier to be bold in your witness. But sometimes we have to name these false teachers. Especially if we know that we have family members that listen to the radio or they watch TV and they're being influenced by false teachers. Sometimes we have to actually name those false teachers so that people will avoid them. So if you need names, let me know and I'll tell you those names. We shouldn't be afraid because their goal is what? What's the Antichrist's goal? To deceive us. So if I as a believer know that they are Antichrist, know that they are false teachers, and I keep my mouth closed, I am accountable for what I've let everybody else start to listen to. That's why it's so important that we as individual believers take that stand. Regardless of what anybody else says, I'm accountable. You are accountable to the Lord and what you allow within your family's life, what you allow within your own life, and what you allow within the greater Christianity. If we don't name them and call them out, then they'll continue to spew forth their false teachings. Remember, there's a purpose and a reason behind God allowing them to. And one of those reasons is so that we can be a bold testimony that what they're doing is wrong. We're quick to talk about the Mormons and the Muslims and the Roman Catholics and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all of those. We're quick to call them out, but then we sort of hesitate to call out people like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn. Like I said, if you want some more, I'll give you a list. So a true believer is contrasted with an antichrist. They continue in the faith. They confess Jesus is the Christ. They acknowledge the triunity of the Godhead. A true believer has a relationship with the Father, abiding. A true believer speaks truth to other believers, encouraging, edifying, and equipping. And I put this little disclaimer at the bottom so that we understand. It's not perfectionism, it's continuation. There are going to be some days when we're more faithful than other days, but we're still faithful. We still continue in that faith. It's an ebb and flow just because we have to deal with the old nature in the flesh. It's never going to be a perfectionism, even though we should strive to be perfect, but it's never going to be that until we see him face to face. We're always going to be bearing fruit because it's coming from the root. That rhymed a little bit again. The fruit comes from the root. It does not come from the branches. The branches is simply there to bear that fruit. I had some apple trees in the yard. I cut them down because the fruit that they were bearing wasn't very good, so I cut them down. But I'd walk out there, and I would look at the fruit being formed, and I never heard the branches straining to produce that fruit. It was the root that was doing the work, and the branches just basically sat there and basked in the glory of the fruit, even though I didn't like the fruit. But God always likes his fruit because it comes from the root, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So our next word is anointing, and it's going to go with the knowing part. So the Antichrist are there to keep you from knowing the truth. The anointing from the Holy Spirit is to keep you knowing the truth and continuing in the truth. So verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So the anointing goes with knowing, goes with bearing fruit, goes with understanding the truth. Now in verse 27, it talks about you have no need for anyone to teach you. He's not saying that we don't need any teachers and pastors and these evangelists and so forth. He's not saying that we don't need any of these things. He's saying that the issue that he was confronting, the apostasy that he was confronting, the false teaching, was that you had to have spiritual gurus, this Gnosticism, this higher level of knowledge before you could actually get to nirvana or what they consider salvation. So he's saying that you don't need these spiritual gurus, you just need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have to bounce things off of each other to make sure that we are accurate to the teaching. In other words, if I come across a verse, let's say 1 John 1:9, and I'm studying it, and my interpretation is going against the grain, I bounce it off of Neil, I bounce it off of Jason, and in my case, I bounce it off of a lot of people, and I came to that conclusion that my interpretation, or the biblical interpretation, was the interpretation that I was holding, and that was the one I was going to keep, even though it went against the grain. So it's not saying that we don't need any teachers. He's saying that you shouldn't be looking for spiritual gurus or what was one of them words they called them? I don't know, like an elite, holy person. You don't have to look for one of them. You have to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to teach you, and he's not going to leave you in error. And he won't do that. So the anointing comes from the Holy One, from God. You can say from Christ, or you can say from the Holy Spirit. The context really doesn't give us an either or. Let's just say it's coming from the triune God and be done with it, because they all work together. The anointing is received from him. It comes from no other entity. You can go to seminary all you want. You can go to the top classes in schools all you want, and you still won't be what God wants you to be until you have the Holy Spirit within you. I know plenty of people who have gone to seminary or pastors who have a lot of head knowledge, and yet they're not believers because they have not been born again. They have not received the Holy Spirit. So the anointing teaches believers and is true. The anointing gives knowledge of God, truth, the abiding principle, and it gives them a knowledge of all things. And this is how we go to it. This is how we look at it. So anointing and knowing. Again, the error that John was dealing with at that time is a belief that only supernatural, spiritual, enlightened ones can know the truth. Their false teaching rejected many of the biblical doctrines concerning Christ, sin, salvation, and eternal life. One that comes to my mind is the Roman Catholic Church, when the Pope is sitting on the throne and he's ex cathedra, he's acting as God. So whatever comes through his mouth at that time is as if God was right. And a lot of it contradicts what the Scriptures teach. So that's why we have to be careful. He's a spiritual guru. He's the one that, at least hundreds of millions follow. They look to him. He is their spiritual leader. And yet he's teaching false gospel, teaching false doctrine too. So the anointing was not and is not new revelation or extra biblical teaching. We hear this word being thrown around a lot through certain Christian denominations and fringe groups. They'll say that the anointing of the Holy Spirit gave me a new revelation, or gave me a prophecy, or gave me a word of wisdom to you. This says it. But a lot of times it goes against what the Scriptures teach, or it really doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. So we have to be careful that we don't mix terms today. I'm one of those people, I love definitions. I don't know why, but I do. That's why when I hear like repent and confess, I immediately translate that to the biblical answer instead of what we hear today as far as what most people understand repent and confess to me. So the anointing biblically is just an understanding of teaching. It's not new revelation and it's not extra biblical teaching, which we do not need because we have the full counsel of the Word of God. We don't need any extra biblical revelations or anything. So the anointing is not the same as spiritual gifts or apostolic signs and wonders. Again, not to be confusing those. This anointing in this context is speaking about truth and error, how to understand those things, how to know what God is saying. It has nothing to do with the spiritual gifts that are supernaturally given to every believer, and it's not talking about the signs and wonders that the apostles saw in their ministries. The anointing is the work of the Holy Spirit in comprehending the Word of God, contrasting it to the words of men, and discerning truth from error. Every believer has this anointing. There's nothing that we need to look for. We don't have to pray for this anointing. If you have the Holy Spirit abiding within you, which every believer does, you have this anointing to know truth. I've heard your grandma, and I've heard quite a few people say that. They'll open up the scriptures and they'll say, "I just don't understand what I'm reading." Well, how much are we praying for understanding? How much are we seeking the advice of other believers? One of the best things that you can do in Bible study is to get you a Bible study partner and study with that person, because you're bouncing things back and forth. If I read the scriptures and I never talk to anybody else about it, it's not going to help me and it's not going to help them. We need to be involved in Bible study. We need to be involved in each other's lives, communicating what we're learning and making sure that we're not, that the Antichrist and the enemy of our souls is not trying to deceive us and twisting the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit will never contradict His written word. We must be careful as to how we receive teaching. We must be spiritually discerning. If you want to turn to John 14, we'll read these verses real quick. But this last point, the new revelation that people say that they get, and we'll hear these terms sometimes, if it contradicts the written word of God, then avoid that person. They've just given you a false prophecy. In the Old Testament, one false prophecy was all that was needed to declare that person a false prophet. No matter if they gave 100 good prophecy, all they had to do was just do one false prophecy. So I would keep that understanding that if somebody gives you a word of wisdom from the Lord and it contradicts the written word of God, mark them off as a false prophet and just be done with it. Don't hear what they're trying to tell you. The Holy Spirit will never contradict His written word. The Book of Mormon is another testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what they call it. It totally contradicts the Bible. So was the Holy Spirit right when He wrote the Bible, or was He right when He wrote the Book of Mormon? He was right when He wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit didn't write the Book of Mormon. It's false teaching. So let me turn to John 14. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He said a lot to the apostles and the disciples. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians. In the context of the believer, the Lord speaks to us through His Word. If we're not studying His Word, the Holy Spirit cannot bring that to our remembrance. John 3:16, all of us know it because we've read it and we've memorized it. If we did not know what John 3:16 was, I'm not talking about the numbers because that's man-made. I'm talking about the verse itself. If we didn't know it, if we had never read it, the Holy Spirit's not going to give that to us. The Holy Spirit brings back to our remembrance what we have already read. And He does that supernaturally. There's a lot of times you will find it when you're witnessing somebody or somebody asks you a hard spiritual question. Sometimes you'll say, "I don't know." And then sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you an answer from Scripture. A lot of times I've found that I can't even remember if it was in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, or whatever, but I can remember what the verse said. So that's what the Spirit does. But we have to put it into our minds first, or He's not going to bring it back to remembrance. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So again, it's what God has given to us, but it comes from the Word of God. We have to be reading and studying. So we've looked at the Antichrist, we've looked at the anointing. Let's look at the abiding. So if you want to turn back to 1 John 2. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So the abiding principle is twofold. One of them is what we do, and one of them is what he has already done. So verse 27, the believer is indwelt by the Spirit. Psalm, hallelujah, he abides in me. Eternal abiding security of the believer in Christ. Without his abiding, we have no connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us, and then he indwells us. You can't say that you're saved and not, and then reject the Holy Spirit's indwelling of you. It doesn't work like that. There are some groups that deny the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, false teachers. Verse 24, by reading, hearing, meditating on the Word, we let it abide. That is fellowship. Well, so that's the abiding part that we do. That's why you hear so many believers talking about read your Bible, study your Bible, meditate on the Word of God. That's how we abide. That's how we find joy. That's how we mature in the faith, is by studying and growing and learning and loving the Lord. So the last bracket below verse 24, fellowship is never broken. We've taught that, again, 1 John 1:9. But the intimacy level does fluctuate. That's the abiding part. If I'm abiding in his word, he's already abiding in me. The more I know of his word, the more I understand how much he so greatly loves me, so much what all he's done for me, the home that I have in the future, all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that abiding causes me to have a deeper fellowship. So the fellowship's never broken, but the intimacy level does. It continues to go up and down, moment by moment. And that's just one of the things that we have to deal with until, again, we see him face to face. Verse 28, the greatest reason to be intimately abiding in him, the reminder is that he's coming back. He has not left us here homeless and destitute. He is coming back. So when we stand before him, it is not a punishment issue, but rather a glory issue. We understand that we receive crowns from him, and we in turn give those crowns back to him, and we lay them at his feet. It's all for God's glory. So when it's talking about abiding and not shrinking back, it's because I'm so intimately aware of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not worried about anything. If you're not abiding continually, if that intimacy is not there, then you're always worried about, does he really love me? I did that yesterday. What's he going to do to me? But the intimacy, if it's a close intimacy, then you're not worried, and you're looking for it, and you're hoping that it's today. Otherwise, Lord, I want you to come back, but hold off just a little bit. So his appearing, we can't stop it. We don't know when it's going to take place. It's been 2018 years, something like that. We don't know when he's coming back. We know sort of how he's coming back. But all we do know, the 100% truth of it is that he will come back. So verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. This is talking about them in their context. For the sake of time, let's just jump down to the bottom. We already dealt with the appearing of the Antichrist in verse 19. Shown is the same Greek word. So they went out from us so that it would appear that they are not of us. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Verse 28, when he, Jesus, appears, this is a promise, this is a statement of fact, it will happen. So in his appearing, the believer's confidence is not in flesh and blood, but in the one in whom he abides and who abides in the believer. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's who it's about. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So my confidence should always be in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm up here teaching, my confidence should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm praying, all of these things that we do as believers should be confidently put into the Lord Jesus Christ. So this world and its lust is indeed passing away. Sometimes we wish that it would hurry up and do so. When tragedy occurs, definitely. It is crucial that we see ourselves as ambassadors, missionaries, lights illuminating the darkness, directing others to our King. We have been severed from our forefather Adam, even though it doesn't always feel like it. The fact is, we have been severed. We've been given a new nature, again, regardless of how we feel, that has happened. And indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So the shrinking away part, a lot of times this can be twisted. It's basically saying, Adam and Eve, the fleshly reaction, this is what we do. We withdraw anytime we're focused on ourselves. Flesh always sins. So if I'm living according to the flesh or after the flesh, then I'm going to be ashamed, or I'm going to feel like I'm ashamed when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. But ultimately, the confidence is in Him. So abiding continually in His Word, trusting the Lord, walking in the Spirit, renders the flesh, the old nature, defeated and overpowered by the Spirit. That's the only hope that we have. Less of me and more of Him, and that's all that we can do. As I was preparing a message yesterday, the devotional for yesterday went along with what we're teaching. So, abide in faith, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The first time I read verse 6 and verse 7 is at the bottom, a light bulb just clicked in my mind, like, it's all about the Lord. My faith is always to be upon the Lord. Not in my own strengths, my abilities, any of those things, it's always supposed to be on the Lord. How are you saved? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live this Christian life? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all Paul was saying in these scriptures. So one day we came to a Him and other need and reliance and receive life. Every day we are to abide in Him and other need and reliance that He may live that life in and through us. We are born again by faith and we are to live anew by faith. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. There are earnest Christians who are jealous for a free gospel with acceptance of Christ and justification by faith alone. But after this, they think everything depends on their diligence and faithfulness. While they firmly grasp the truth justified by faith, they have hardly noticed the larger truth, the just shall live by faith. They have not yet understood what a perfect Savior the Lord Jesus is and how He will each day for the sinner just as much as He did the first day when they came to Him. They know not that the life of grace is always and only a life of faith, and that in the relationship to the Lord Jesus, the one daily and unceasing duty of the disciple is to believe, because believing is the one channel through which divine grace and strength can flow into the heart of man. The old nature of the believer remains evil and sinful to the last. I hope you understand that part. It is only as he daily comes, all empty and helpless, to his Savior to receive of his life and strength that he can bring forth the fruits of righteousness to the glory of God. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, Colossians 2:7. So this is basically a summary of what I've just been teaching. They do it so much better. If you don't have this devotion, I encourage you to get it. We can order you some. But this is what it is. It's the abiding principle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in us. We can't kick him out. The more we abide in him, the more we understand that it's by faith. And it's by faith alone. It's not by my good intentions. It's not by my hope so thinking or anything like that. It's about faith in what he's done and who he is. And that's how we get through the pains of this world. Otherwise, we're going to be ashamed. Otherwise, we're going to be miserable unbelievers. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not want that. And I'm still learning. I have not gotten there yet. So don't think I'm some spiritual guru, because I am definitely not that. I just get reminded a lot of how stupid I am, but not continually paying attention to what I already know. So a promise given, new birth, eternal life. This is the finishing up of this chapter. Some of you are probably saying, thank the Lord, he's moving on to chapter 3. So verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So some commentary: the Godhead promises eternal life to every believer. Every person who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, you have eternal life at that moment. You are born again, never to spiritually die. You will never be separated from God. God is not slack concerning his promises. This new life given by grace through faith is eternal, everlasting, never to be forfeited by us, nor ever to be taken away by him. We do indeed know that God is righteous. The scriptures tell us that he is righteous and holy. He's above sin. He is perfection. When you want to know perfection, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the triune God. So those born of him are also made righteous for the purpose of living righteously. This is what John's talking about in verse 29. Let's not get them mixed up. As has been taught in the previous message, the believer is declared righteous by the finished work of Christ on our behalf, and he is also made righteous through new birth, 1 John 3:7. Let's look at that real quick. We'll get to that hopefully the next time I teach. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he himself is righteous. So God is righteous. The born-again believer is righteous. The acts that the person does is righteous deeds, or he practices righteousness. So practicing or doing righteous deeds does not earn a righteousness acceptable to God. Rather, those born of him do those things which are pleasing to him, because the deeds are spirit wrought. So again, we don't twist it up. If I'm practicing righteousness, that makes me righteous. That's not what John's saying, and that's definitely not what Paul was teaching. What they're saying is that you are righteous, so the things that you are doing that look like they are righteous, they're coming from that new nature. They're coming from the Holy Spirit. We can't conjure those things up, no matter how much we want to do. Just ask any Muslim, the righteous deeds that they hope to do, they know that they really can't do. That's why they continually offer sacrifices for their sins. So paraphrasing Paul in Philippians 2:12, hopefully you remember that as we've gone through that. So work out what is already there. Bring forth that fruit of salvation. It's already there. Work it out. So in closing, a little bit over on our time. Not as bad as Jason Carroll, though. I was hoping to, but no. So Antichrist, just in summary, Antichrist, anointing, appearing, and abiding. The Antichrists are there. Can you tell truth from error? This is every believer's responsibility. It's not just mine, it's not just Neil's, it's not just Jason's. It's not just the fathers of the family. It's every single believer. It is our responsibility to know truth from error. Are you accepting a lie? God is not scared of questions. He encourages questions. We might not like the answers that he gives us, but he wants us to question things. Things that I hear, things that I learn, question those things. That's how you can understand and start to see the truth from the lie. Always be a questioning person. Sometimes we finally have to say, the just shall walk by faith. This is just a deeper thing that God's not ready to reveal to me. I'm just going to trust and move on. But God is not scared of questions. So the anointing or the unction, have you accepted the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for payment for your sins? And have you been born again? Do you understand God's word? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. The appearing, are you excited that the Lord is returning? What if it were today? I'm excited, but wait till 2019. I got things I need to get done. You know, these things go through our minds. Are we excited that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back? Do we believe that he's coming back? With all that we got going on in this world, a lot of times we can start to doubt. The Lord, when? And the Lord tells us, don't worry about it. It's in his control. He's coming back. A lot of us may meet him when we take our last breath here, but the Lord's coming back to take his children home. So the abiding principle, how's your fellowship, i.e. your relationship with the Lord? Fellowship, relationship, as you've already learned and hopefully you remember, it's the exact same word, it's the exact same meaning. Again, the intimacy level is what we're questioning. So how is your fellowship with the Lord? Is it an enjoyable time? Cecil gave us a book a few years back, The Pleasure of My Father's Fellowship. Is there pleasure in fellowshipping with the Lord around His Word, around other believers, around the breaking of bread table, is there joy in that fellowship? So how is your fellowship? Is it even a relationship? Have you been born again? Or are you self-deceived? Are you trusting in your good works? Are you trusting in a religion? Or have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? So intimacy requires abiding. If you're born again, He abides in you. If you want that intimacy, you abide in Him through His Word and by walking with His Spirit. And this is how we live the Christian life. We avoid the Antichrist. We name them. And we call them out. We rebuke them openly. And we trust that the anointing of the Lord is always going to lead us into truth. We get counsel from other believers and we bounce these ideas off of each other. We long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just continue to abide, to wait until He appears. That's all I got this morning. Any questions, comments, concerns from the men? Discussion time? Jim looks like he may have something. We'll give him a few minutes. Okay. If not, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. We're going to go ahead and ask a blessing over to him. Sorry about that. It's first conversation. We'll fill you in later. So we'll go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll also go ahead and ask the blessing over the food too. Father, we just rejoice in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our prayer as believers that everyone comes to know Him, to understand their sinfulness, to understand that there's only one way to your throne. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way of forgiveness and salvation, and that's through Him. So we pray that You would speak to hearts that may be here that are not believers, that You would give them understanding and that they would see their situation. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We pray that it's been an encouragement this morning to abide, to look for Your appearing, to rejoice that You have anointed us with Your Spirit to understand the truths of Your Word. We just pray that we would truly be diligent to study it, to show ourselves approved unto You, knowing that You are our audience. You are the one that we look to for strength and encouragement and understanding. We pray that You would truly be our everything, our all in all, and that You would be the very life that we cling to. And so again, we just thank You for Your Word this morning, for our time around it. We thank You now at this time for the fellowship opportunity that we have with some good food. We just pray that You would bless it to our bodies, that You would give us time to continually communicate about the Lord Jesus Christ and what we've learned even today. Again, we just praise You and worship You in Christ's name. Amen.